finished up in verse 13. Been studying how the Lord sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's 8 sons to be the next king of Israel. We know that son to be David, who turned out to be the youngest of his 8 sons. And in verse 13, we read where Samuel actually took the horn of oil that he had brought, and he anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And at that time, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And I talked a little bit, just kind of mentioned briefly about how things were somewhat different during the Old Testament times as far as the way the Holy Spirit ministered and the things that he did. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people. There were times when he would come into people. But also in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit would depart from people. And we're going to see that in verse number 14. And of course, that is completely different from how it is now. In the New Testament, we see that when a person gets saved, they are given the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And that is one of the main reasons why we have eternal security as God's children, because the Holy Spirit seals us into the Lord Jesus Christ permanently. It is a seal that can never be broken. And so we have that eternal security as God's people. But in the Old Testament, things were somewhat different as far as the Spirit of God coming on people, entering people, and then even leaving people. Verse 13 needs to be contrasted with verse 14, because there is a transition, a change here that takes place. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But you see in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So you have a contrast, a change, a shift, you might say, where God's Holy Spirit comes upon David. And this is symbolized by the anointing that David experiences here from Samuel. That anointing, that oil being poured on him, is representative of the Holy Spirit coming on David. And that's one reason why in the Bible, oil is a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit. And whenever Samuel anoints David with this oil, anoints him on his head, and it begins to run down over his head and onto his beard and onto his garments, just like you read it happening with Aaron whenever he was anointed and his sons were anointed to be priests. They would anoint them on the head, and it would flow down from their head through their beard and onto their garments and all the way down even to their feet. And that's representative of the Holy Spirit coming on that person. And that's what happens here. The Holy Spirit came upon David, but it departed from Saul. Now, in the end of verse 13, it says Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he goes back home. That's where his house was. So he goes back to the house. And then we pick up here in verse 14, where again we see that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And in place of the Holy Spirit comes an evil spirit. It says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, a lot of people have had questions about what it says there about this evil spirit, but it really isn't all that difficult. You know, you can try to make a mountain out of a molehill if you want to, but it really isn't all that difficult. When it says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, it just means that the Lord sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. Well, that doesn't mean that the evil spirit was up in heaven with God and all the good spirits and he sent him down. That's not what it means. It just means that one of these evil spirits that are associated with the devil, God sent that evil spirit to trouble Saul. That's all that means. It's really just that simple. And it shows you that the Lord was very, to say the least, disappointed with Saul. And it shows you that an evil spirit will trouble a person, that an evil spirit can come and trouble an individual, can trouble them mentally, can trouble them emotionally, can even go so far, if God allows, to trouble them physically and spiritually. But this is something that God did in the life of Saul. And I have no doubt that this type of thing still goes on today where an evil spirit troubles people. Now, sometimes I believe the evil spirit is sent from the devil, and sometimes I believe it's sent from the Lord, just like you read here in the Bible. But the fact is, whether it's sent by the devil or it's sent by the Lord, God is ultimately in charge, amen? And nothing goes on in this world. I mean, if God is a sovereign God, then nothing goes on that God doesn't allow to happen. So whether he sends the evil spirit directly or he allows it to be sent by the devil, either way, God's in charge. And you can look at that from a negative perspective, or you can look at it from a positive perspective, that God's in charge of everything, that nothing happens by accident, nothing catches the Lord off guard. And in this case, this evil spirit is from the Lord. And again, it's not like this evil spirit's there with God and he sends it down out of heaven. It's just that this was an evil spirit and God said, go trouble Saul. And that evil spirit troubled him. And again, I think this is something that happens even today. I've seen people that talk with people and, you know, as human beings, being that we're not able to know everything like God, it's hard sometimes to say for a definite fact that we know exactly what's going on, right? But you see situations, and boy, it sure seems like it's a certain way. And I have talked to some people and been around some people and been in some situations several times through these years where it really seemed like a person was under attack from an evil spirit, that it was a evil spirit troubling them in many ways. And that's what happens here with Saul. This evil spirit troubles him primarily emotionally and mentally and spiritually. It's not really a physical thing. He doesn't really make him sick physically. He just troubles him mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Because notice it says in verse 15, and Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And that's an interesting thing to me, because his servants, and we don't know their names, they're not really given any great importance in the scripture, but his servants had some spiritual insight. They had some discernment here, because they see what's going on and they realize what the problem is. They realize that he is being troubled by an evil spirit from God, that it's not just some weird thing, that it's actually an evil spirit that's troubling the man. And it says in verse 16, they say to Saul, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. Cunning is like skillful. You're skillful and able to do a certain thing, have that ability. Who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God, and if you underline all down through this passage here, from the Lord, from God, that shows up about four different times in the passage here. So the Holy Spirit wants us to understand very clearly where this evil spirit came from. It was sent from God. But it says, or they continue, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee. Notice that. Remember it said back up of David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, verse 13. But verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. But in verse number 16, It says, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, just like the Holy Spirit would come upon a person in the Old Testament, an evil spirit could come upon a person in the Old Testament. And that's what's happened here. The Spirit of God departs from Saul, and in his place comes this evil spirit and comes upon him and affects him just like the Holy Spirit affects a person. Whenever the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, it had an effect on that individual, a positive effect. I'll give you a for instance in the Old Testament, a fellow that we've talked about in the past, Samson. You read about Samson in the book of Judges, and you read about the supernatural strength that he had and all the amazing things that he did because of that strength. But what you find as you read those stories is it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he did such and such. So whenever the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual in the Old Testament, you would see supernatural things take place, amazing things, things that really were far beyond the norm. And you see that demonstrated in the life of Samson. Well, you flip that over on that coin over, and on the other side you have a evil spirit coming upon a person. Well, when the Holy Spirit came upon, stuff positive happened. Good things, amazing things, unbelievable things happened. Well, you read in the Bible where when an evil spirit came upon a person, things also happened. But it wasn't positive things. It wasn't good things. It was bad stuff. This evil spirit troubled Saul, it says in the passage here. It didn't do something good for him. It troubled him. And we'll see to a great extent later on how much he troubled him. But his servants say, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he, this man who is a cunning player on an harp, shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Notice, thou shalt be well. That shows you that when this evil spirit came on him and troubled him, it messed him up. He wasn't well. He wasn't well mentally. He wasn't well emotionally. It just messed him up when this evil spirit came on him. So you see these negative effects from that. But it's interesting to me that these servants, number one, know what the problem is. They know it's an evil spirit. They had enough discernment to pick up on that. But not only did they know the problem, they knew a solution. They have a way to help Saul out when this evil spirit came upon him. And their solution was good, wholesome music. That was their solution. Let us find a man who's cunning, a cunning player on a harp, and whenever that evil spirit begins to trouble you, we'll let him play and it'll help you. You'll get better. One thing that ought to show you is the power of good, wholesome, godly music. It ought to show you. And at the same time, should show you the power and the effect of ungodly music. Because if good music can help you get better, then bad music can have an effect on you as well, right? I mean, it really would be absurd for us to think that only good music affects people. It really would. But if you talk to people, you kind of get that impression. I have actually had people tell me in days gone by that it really didn't matter that their kids or themselves listened to trashy music, stuff that wasn't godly, just, you know, typical country music and rock and roll music and rap music and all the things that a lot of people like to listen to. And their whole idea and mindset, well, it doesn't bother me, you know, it doesn't have an effect on me. Well, I guess one question I'd have is if it doesn't have any kind of effect on you, why you listen to it then? It's affecting you some way or you wouldn't be listening to it, okay? There's some draw there or you wouldn't be listening to that stuff. And it does affect people. The people that say it doesn't are just not being truthful. They're lying through their teeth is what they're doing. They're deceiving themselves because it does have an effect on you. But the thing you want to notice from this passage is that godly music, good music, wholesome music, the kind that's talked about in the Bible, It can help you. It can strengthen you and bless you. And that's why it's important that we listen to music, that music be a part of our lives. I fully believe that God intends for music to be a big part of our lives. I really do. I think that's one reason why it's important that we sing whenever we come to church. But what you find in the Bible is that we're not just to sing when we're here at church. Paul talks in the New Testament about us singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And that's not just something you do at church. That's every day of your life. And he talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's good music, godly music, wholesome music. And that music ought to be a big part of our lives. I think it goes a long way in helping us mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Good music does. It can, man, and I'm sure y'all have experienced it. You ever been going through something, you know, just feeling a certain way, kind of down and out, just through a trial and hear a good gospel song and how it lifts your spirits and encourages your faith and makes you feel better? Yes, sir. Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. They wouldn't play the music in the movie or whatever if it didn't have a certain effect. They wouldn't do it. It definitely adds to it. And it's in all movies, no matter what. It's in all movies. But music is a powerful thing. And if you listen to bad music, it's going to have a bad effect. It's not going to lift your spirits. It's not going to put your mind on God where our mind is supposed to be, right? You listen to the average song today that's a secular song, it's not going to encourage you to be faithful to your spouse. It's not going to encourage you to go to church. It's not going to encourage you to read your Bible. You know, back when I was coming along as a teenager, they come out with this thing about if you played rock and roll music backwards, remember that? That you'd hear all these, like, satanic lyrics and stuff like that. Well, I never tried it. I don't know. But you know what you get back when you listen to country music backward, don't you? Get your wife back and your dog back and your house back. That's what you know. I mean, really, folks, let's be real about it. You think God wants you sitting around listening to music about your wife and your husband cheating on you and drinking beer in a bar and... Really? God wants you to listen to that? Well, let's be real about it. Evidently, some of you are guilty. Y'all mighty quiet this morning. Let's go out and turn your radio on and see what stations you got them locked into this morning. And it's amazing to me, people are listening to that kind of garbage all the way to church and then wonder why they don't get anything out of the service. For real. You're going to fill your mind and heart up with all that rot and filth all week long and listen to it coming to church and then think one choir special is going to help you out? You're crazy. It ain't going to. Music's a very powerful instrument that can be used for the good or the bad. And I find in this passage right here that if it's good, godly music, wholesome music, that it can help you when you're troubled mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And this is what these servants come up with. Let's find somebody that can play an harp, and whenever that evil spirit comes upon thee, he'll play it, and thou shalt be well. Verse 17 says, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. He says, find a man that can play well. He wanted somebody that was good at it, somebody that knew what they were doing. And there's nothing wrong with being good at your trade. There's nothing wrong with being good at whatever gifts or abilities you have. Matter of fact, I think if God has entrusted us with a gift, especially a spiritual gift, then we should try to develop that and use it to the very best of our ability. That's what I believe. I mean, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Amen? If it ain't worth doing right, it ain't worth doing as far as I'm concerned. Why waste your time on it if it's not going to be done right? And I don't think there's an area of life more valuable and more important when it comes to this principle than the things of God. If we're going to be good at something, then we ought to really strive to be good at the things of God, more so than anything else in life. And this is why when people ask me, when I first started preaching around and stuff and going to school, people used to come up to me and they'd say, "Well, I hear you going to school to be a preacher." And I would always tell them, "I'm not going to school to be a preacher because I'm already a preacher. God calls a man to be a preacher. School don't make you a preacher. If you go to school and God doesn't call you, you're just wasting your time. God calls a man to be a preacher." I said, "I'm not going to school to be a preacher. I'm going to school so that hopefully I can be a better preacher." Just, you want to try to develop God's gifts and his enablement so you can be the very best that you can possibly be at whatever you do. And here, that's what he says. Saul wanted to make sure it was somebody that could play well. You get somebody that knows how to play that thing. He didn't want to sit around and listen to somebody trying to figure out how to play the harp. He wanted somebody that already knew how to play the harp. Bring that person in. And then verse 18, "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him.'" Now who is that he's talking about? David. Notice all this stuff that he says about him. It's kind of interesting. David's real young at this time, and as best as I can tell when I'm reading the Bible up to this point, David has not been in any kind of a war per se. But what this guy says is he's cunning in playing, so he meets that criteria. He knows how to play the harp. He knows how to play it well. He meets that criteria. But then he says, a mighty valiant man. That's easy to understand from what you read later on about David, where he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. He's out there keeping his father's sheep, which was his responsibility, and on an occasion a lion came, another occasion a bear came, and he killed both of them with his bare hands. That would take being a mighty valiant man. Valiant means brave, courageous. I don't think I'm that brave of a man. If I was somewhere and a bear come out and all I had was my hands, the first thought that would come in my mind wouldn't be, "I believe I can take him." You know, that wouldn't be what would be on my mind. I'd be trying to find some way to get away from that bear, okay? So the fact that he sees a bear and a lion and realizes this bear and lion is fixing to kill my father's sheep, but I'm going to step up and I'm going to kill them before they do it, that shows some courage and bravery in that man's heart, even though he was a young guy at this time. So he was a mighty valiant man. But here's the thing I don't necessarily understand in a man of war. Maybe this guy is not talking about what he's done, but what he believes David is capable of doing. Because again, at this point, I don't read anywhere where David's been in a war up to this point. And maybe that's one of those unwritten things. Maybe it's something happened, the Bible doesn't record, I don't know. But I tend to think they're looking at his life and what he did with that bear and that lion, the courage he's demonstrated already, the bravery he's demonstrated, and thinking he could be a man of war. He could be that kind of person because he has the courage and the bravery to do that sort of thing. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But the Bible says prudent in matters. Prudent is using good judgment, common sense. Just he had a good head on his shoulders, in other words. He knew how to use good judgment and use common sense, which is something that, you know, I don't think people value common sense as much as they need to sometimes. We put a whole lot of emphasis on book learning, and I'm not saying book learning isn't important, okay? To some degree, I'm sure it is, but one reason why our world is so fouled up now is because people just don't use good common sense anymore. Just good common sense. And I have met a lot of people that were very intelligent book-wise, but come to common sense, they couldn't even tie their shoes. You know what I mean? And honestly, I believe common sense is what makes the world go round. We need more of that. And I tell you how I believe you get common sense. One way is obviously through experiencing things in life. You learn stuff and that sort of thing. And then listening to people that have been through things, letting them teach you and instruct you on how to handle situations. But I believe if you'll read the Word of God, you can get common sense. The Bible is just a common sense book. God teaches you throughout the Scripture to be a person who uses common sense. If you want to read a book of the Bible that will give you just good, down-to-earth common sense for everyday living, you know what book that would be? The book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book. You've just read through Proverbs and just noticed how all those Proverbs is just good common sense about how to live and conduct yourself as an individual. That's what that book really teaches, is just good, common, daily sense is what it is. But anyway, prudent in matters and a comely person. Comely is pleasing in appearance, attractive. We already saw from verse 12 that David was a good-looking young man, a handsome person. But the greatest thing that could be said about him is the very last thing said in the verse, and the Lord is with him. That's the greatest thing that could be said about anybody. And it's worth noting that these people, or at least this person, noticed from how he conducted himself that God was with him. That's important. And I think it would be wonderful if all of us conducted ourselves in such a fashion that people recognized that the Lord was with us. Amen. That we are one of his children, that we belong to him. We conduct ourselves in that type of fashion. That's the greatest thing that could ever be said about you, really, is for somebody to see through your life that God is with you. It's the greatest thing that could ever be said about you. That doesn't mean other things are unimportant or insignificant, but there's nothing greater that could be said about you as an individual than the Lord is with you. It's the greatest thing that can be said. And I noticed from this verse that if we'll just live our life and conduct ourselves the way we ought to, that people will take notice of that. There's this thing here with David. If you look in verse 18, again, this servant says, "Behold, I have what? Seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." I've seen. Doesn't say anything about talking to him. And maybe they had a conversation, but it doesn't say they ever had a conversation. He says, "I've seen him." You know what that means? He watched him. He watched his life and the way he conducted himself, the way he handled things. And if you'll just go about your daily life, living for God, doing the right thing, you won't have to willfully, deliberately attract attention to yourself. And we all know them, right? We all know the people who it seems like they thrive on that. They just want attention all the time. I mean, let's be real about it, and please don't get upset. This is not to try to bash Facebook, all right? But let's be real about it. The vast majority of that stuff that people post about themselves on there, you know what that's about, don't you? You do got enough sense to know what that is, don't you? They're just trying to get attention. Look at me and my life and everything's going on with me. The way I feel about it is if I do like I'm supposed to, I'm not going out to tell anybody about me. If I conduct myself the way God wants me to, and I just live day by day doing the way God wants me to do, I'm not going to have to draw attention to myself. I'm not going to have to try to get people to look at me. People are going to take notice of that. And that's a true principle, really, for any aspect of life. You do a really good job at what you do, and people are going to notice that, aren't they? You take Brother Randy, for example. I think he does a really, really good job with his grass cutting. I really do. I think he does a great job with it. And that's one reason why he has to turn people down all the time, wanting him to come cut their lawn for him. If he was sorry at what he did, They wouldn't want him to come cut the grass, right? And he doesn't just go out, he just go out and, you know, try to attract attention to himself. You know what? He just gets up every day and goes to work and does it like he's supposed to. And people see a yard and they say, "Who cuts your yard? They sure do a good job at it." Well, that's old Randy Hildreth, you know. If you do a good job like you're supposed to, people will notice that. And if you live for God like you're supposed to and conduct yourself the way you're supposed to, people will notice that. And they'll know that something is very different about you. And like David, that the Lord is with you. That's what's important. Verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And I'm just going to read on through these verses so we can finish up this chapter. We're about out of time. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid. That's a small goat. And sent them by David his son unto Saul. So Saul wants Jesse to send David. You don't see where Jesse puts up any kind of resistance to that. I'm sure he probably considered it a privilege that the king wanted one of his sons to come and be with him. So he sends him, but he doesn't send him in empty-handed. He sends him with gifts. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, Saul, loved him, David, greatly. And this shows you, you want to take note, I underline that in my Bible, but I underline that because of how things are going to change later on down the road. You know somebody can love you right now and hate you later on? They can love you, not just a little bit right now. They can love you. It says he loved him greatly. Later on, he's going to try to nail him to a wall with a javelin. And he's going to hate his guts. You can have that change. It can happen. But the Bible says that David became his armor bearer, the one that carried around Saul's armor for him. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." He's not wanting him to go back home. Several people, in fact, trying to get in the door back there. Who it is, but anyway. In the last verse, and we'll stop here. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. If you feel like you're being bothered and badgered and the devil's after you, giving you trouble, you know what you need to do? Turn your